and the children can be dismissed for Children's Church. Want to thank you again for wearing your name tags, and be sure and kind of go up. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. The wrong pastor. All right. I'm getting signals back there from Dr. Sam, and when he signals me, I listen. So, but yeah, don't take your name tag right off at the end of the service. Let people kind of come up and especially greet the children. They look forward to wearing those name tags and being able to have you say their name as well. So just to let you know, I will not be having stickers in the bulletin next week. So don't go through all the bulletins looking for a sticker, all right? So I just thought I would warn you ahead of time regarding that. Well, we are in the midst of a series that we have entitled, Who is God? And we are examining some of the attributes, some of the characteristics of God that actually make Him God. Now, we are doing this hopefully with the intent of getting to know God better. I don't know if you realize this, but many people spend their whole lives trying to shape God to their own liking. You realize that? They try to make God into their kind of God. A God who says what they want to hear. A God who perhaps turns His back on sin. A God who is not just. A God who lets everyone off the hook. A God who is powerless to deal with evil and its effects. You see, a God who has to fit our human perspective of what is God is not really God. In fact, that kind of God is lacking. The Bible has a word for those who try to make God in their own image, and it's called idolatry. In ancient times, you and I know that idols were made from wood and stone or metal. But folks, today, we have idols that are much more sophisticated. And yet humanity continually hammers their own ideas into their thinking as to what God is and, in fact, what they want Him to be. Folks, we need to realize something, very important truth, that God is not dependent on us. You realize that? In the Bible, God says, I am who I am. It doesn't read, I am whatever you want me to be. The attribute of God that we are going to look at this morning, I have to be honest with you, is an attribute that many people just cannot handle. See, people like to focus on God's love. They like to focus on God's mercy, even His power. But you know what they don't like to focus on? The justice of God. You see, this morning we're going to then talk about the perfect judge. Now, in the back of your bulletin is an outline. If you'd like to follow along, that's totally up to you. So this morning, we're going to look at how God, first of all, is the perfect judge. How He is the perfect judge. Psalm 75 tells us this. It is God who judges. It is God who judges. You see, God is the ultimate just judge. Abraham speaks about God being just in Genesis 18 when he pleads for Sodom, and in particular when he was pleading for his relatives. In fact, let's turn there. Go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And really, beginning with verse 16, we have Abraham's plea for Sodom. But let me read verse 25. We're not going to read that entire account. But listen to these words from Abraham regarding God. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right. See, Abraham recognizes that God is the judge of all the earth. And what he is doing, he is appealing then to God's righteousness and his perfect judgment. And God, being the perfect judge, is in fact, first of all, revealed in his name. The verse that we just read speaks of God being what? The judge, with a capital J in many translations, the judge of all the earth. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," again with a capital J, "will award to me on that day." Then there are a couple of verses I want us to see in the book of James. So go near the back of your Bible in the New Testament, and let's look at James. First of all, James 4:12, and then we're going to look over at James 5:9. So first of all, James 4:12. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Again, God is, in that verse, given the name, a formal name of judge. Look at James chapter 5, over one page, to verse 9. James says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged." The judge, again with that capital J in most translations, the judge is standing at the door. See, these verses give God the name of judge. And in Psalm 94:2, the psalmist writes, "Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve." Have you ever known someone who received a nickname? Some of you perhaps here this morning had been given a nickname. Perhaps a nickname when you were young, maybe a different nickname when you were a teenager, and maybe even a third nickname once you became an adult. Oftentimes those nicknames are given because they describe a particular characteristic or behavior of the individual to whom they're given. When I was young, my teeth kind of fell out rather quickly. But my two front teeth came in rather quickly, and the other teeth did not. And so I had two big teeth on my upper gum. And my brothers and sisters would call me Bucky Beaver. That was not a nickname of endearment, because they knew that if they called me that, it would get under my skin. All right? Bucky Beaver. But I liked the nickname my dad gave me. My dad called me Ace. And I liked that nickname. I don't know why, but that's what he called me. Maybe, again, you received a nickname. How many of you really liked your nickname? Just only about two or three. How many of you disliked the nickname you got? Oh, a few more. All right. And some of you didn't ever, you never got a nickname, all right? But typically a nickname is given because of affection or even ridicule or familiarity. But let me ask you something. Is a nickname the real name of a person? We know the answer to that. Of course not. You can't sign your nickname on a document. Your nickname does not appear on your driver's license. All right? You see, a nickname is not the real name of a person. But did you notice in these verses that we just got done reading that God is called the judge? And I want you to understand something. That's not an afterthought. That's not a nickname of God. That is a formal name of God that describes who he is. It is one of those descriptive names of the Lord Jehovah that's given in the scriptures. So God's very name speaks of who he is as the judge of all the earth. But God, being the perfect judge, is also revealed in his nature. So not only in his name, but it's revealed in his nature. You're still there in the New Testament. You go back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Obviously, it follows 1 Thessalonians. It's before 1 and 2 Timothy. So find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 for you this morning. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Verse 6 in this passage makes a clear statement regarding the nature of God. We are told that God is just. That God is just. You see, the justice of God is a central truth throughout all the Bible. God, who is holy, never responds with vindictiveness. Have you or I ever responded with vindictiveness? We'd have to answer yes to that. But not so with God. No one is judged incorrectly by God. No one intimidates or tricks God to make an unjust decision. And we know in our world that bribery happens, even in governmental levels. Bribery where perhaps a decision can be influenced by money or by power. But for God, that can never happen. Perfect justice is not really an optional product of God's will, but folks, it is an unchangeable principle of his very nature. And God cannot go against his nature. Deuteronomy 32:4, speaking of God, says this: He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Isn't that a great verse that speaks of the nature or the character of God? And in this particular case, of his justice? Did you note the phrase that all God's ways are just? Not just some of his, not just 50%, all of God's ways are just. So that's why God judged Adam and Eve for their disobedience and expelled them from the garden, pronouncing curses upon them regarding their future earthly life. That's why God judged the corrupt world of Noah's day by destroying mankind with a flood. That's why God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, engulfing them in volcanic fire. That's why God judged the Egyptian taskmasters who corruptly ruled over the Israelites by unleashing against them the terrors of 10 plagues. That is why God even judged the Israelites, because of their unfaithfulness to him by allowing them, as part of his judgment, to fall under the dominion of other nations. Why? Because God is a just God, and he always has to stay faithful and true to his nature. Romans 2:16 tells us that there will be a day that God will judge men's secrets through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something, folks, about your God. To not bring justice would be equivalent to moral indifference. It would mean that God could care less about right or wrong. And God cannot do that. Otherwise, he would be compromising his very nature. So our takeaway with this first point is this: that the God of the Bible is completely just in both his nature and his actions. He's completely just in both his nature and his actions. Well, second, let's look at how God's justice is fair. How it's fair. First, God's justice is right. Isaiah 30:18 says, For the Lord is a God of justice. And because God is just, He is what? He is committed to fairness. That means all His dealings, all His actions, all His decisions regarding mankind is both true and right. God's justice is right. Conversely, then, second, God's justice is never wrong. I think this is one that is difficult for people to grasp, because sometimes we question God's judgment or His justice. And we think that sometimes God has made a mistake, or what He has done is wrong. Job 34:12 says this: "It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice." That'd be a good verse for you to write down, wouldn't it? Job 34:12. All right. See, it's unthinkable that God could do wrong when it comes to His justice. He cannot. I may have shared this story back when I was pastoring here about 18 years ago, but I did not like foreign languages. When I took Hebrew in seminary, I had to really work at it, all right? But I had to take Spanish in eighth grade. Anybody here go through Spanish class? Okay, a few of you. We had a little fireball Italian teacher that taught Spanish. And she was a no-nonsense teacher. So one day she gets up, has three of us guys get up in front of the class. And so she's doing the whole verb thing. So one example was, she said to one guy, "He is tall." She said to the next guy, "He is taller. And to me, I happen to be the tallest. She said, "Juan is the tallest." So that was fine, and everybody smiled. Well, then she said, "I'm going to introduce a new word, feo." You know where this is going? Do you know what feo means? Ugly. So she said, "So-and-so is ugly." Next, "So-and-so is uglier." And Juan, Jack, is the ugliest. So without even thinking, I said, "And what do we call you?" She said, and she didn't even use my Spanish name, Juan. She said, "Jack Miller, out in the hall." I didn't have a chair. I just had to stay out in the hall the rest of the class till she came and talked with me afterwards. I got to tell you something. I still think that was unfair of her. I mean, everybody laughed at me. So I just, you know, naturally responded. "And what do we say about you?" But she did not like that. See, in my mind, her justice was wrong. God's character will not allow Him to ever do anything wrong, and particularly when it comes to His justice. And finally, as we note God's justice being fair, we see that His justice is also equal and impartial. It is equal and impartial. Again, as we noted in Genesis 18:25, I'll read it for you again. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike." God treats everybody fairly. "Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" You see, God exercises rightness and fairness when it comes to His justice. You see, at the heart of justice is really retribution. Rendering to mankind what they deserve for their actions. And folks, this really is the essence of a judge's task: to reward good with good and evil with punishment. Because God is perfect and absolute, He treats His creatures with equity. And because God is perfectly just, He must and will always act in a way which is consistent with the requirements of His character and His nature. A criminal won an appeal on a technicality and appeared one day before the state Supreme Court of the particular state that he lived in. The judge had no recourse but to release the criminal, but before doing so, he shared with the man the following. He said this: "I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to human law. End of quote. You see, the state Supreme Court justice understood that his justice was not perfect, that his justice perhaps would not always be fair, but indeed there was a judge with a capital J who was perfectly correct and fair in all his dealings with mankind. See, when we speak of God as just, it really is another way of saying that God is fair. So here's our takeaway for this second point. As the righteous and fair judge, God has the authority, the wisdom, and the power to bring about absolute justice. But here's the catcher for us. Can we trust in Him to do that? Third, as we think about the perfect judge, we need to realize that God is just toward everyone. God is just toward everyone. See, in the future, God will judge everyone. He will judge all. The New Testament talks about a future judgment. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul told the Athenians this regarding God. He said, God has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. We know that man to be Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that God, as the ultimate judge, will judge everyone when he describes God as the judge of all men. And in the book of Revelation speaks of God's judgment upon the world. In fact, let's turn to Revelation 20, last book of the Bible. Let's look at Revelation 20. Because in this passage we're going to look at, we will see that God will judge everyone according to what they have done. So Revelation 20, let me pick up the reading at verse 12 and read through verse 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone, folks, will be judged according to their works. Christians, non-Christians. And though many have attempted to somehow push aside the doctrine of eternal punishment or to not believe in it, the Bible reveals that there are only two destinies for our human souls. Two destinies. One is to be with the Lord, and the other is to be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. Those are the only two destinies that the Scriptures talk about. And Jesus, speaking of future judgment in Matthew 25, said that the divine King will tell the unbelievers this: Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, God will judge unbelievers. But God is also going to judge believers for what they have done, for how they have served Him, for the good works that they have done for Him. And because God is perfectly just, it is resolved that He and He alone can be every man's judge. And because God is just toward everyone, not only will He judge everyone, but notice this, He will judge all perfectly. He will judge all perfectly. Have you ever had anybody judge you in a wrong way? Probably. First impressions. Anybody ever had a wrong impression of you? Probably. God never makes mistakes when it comes to his judgment. Turn with me to Romans, to the book of Romans. And we're going to look at verses 2 to 6 of Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. So you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his what? Righteous judgment will be revealed. God will pay each person according to what they have done. See, God's justice is perfect because, as verse 2 tells us, it is based on what? On truth. God's judgment is perfect because, as verse 5 tells us, he is righteous. So because of God's perfect truth, because of God's complete righteousness, he judges perfectly. And understand this, no one will escape the judgment of God. Now, I'm not talking about Christians receiving the eternal damnation of God's judgment, but you and I, again, are going to be judged for what we have done for Christ, for helping to establish and proclaim the kingdom, to serving one another, to serving him in the church, doing works of kindness and works of goodness. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. And the reality of God's divine judgment, then, should it not then have a profound and direct impact on our lives? If we know that judgment faces us at the end of the road, wouldn't it seem like we ought to live differently? And though the Bible talks about God judging everyone, understand this, that he has given to believers the gift of justification. When we stand before him, we stand condemned unless we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we can claim what Romans 5:1 tells us. Therefore, since we have been what? Justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God the judge then looks upon the believer and sees him as righteous. Does he see us as righteous because of our goodness, because of our works? No, he sees us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and our receiving of that work on our behalf through faith in him. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, God, the judge, the righteous judge, declares the believer righteous. It means that the perfect judge declares us guiltless and without sin. Again, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus Christ. And the gift of justification shields believers from being condemned and banished from God's presence as sinners. And all God's people should say amen to that, right? But the gift of justification, I want you to understand this, the gift of justification doesn't shield believers from the correction of a heavenly Father who in love judges them because he has called us to what? A life of holiness. So there are times in which God, as the righteous judge, judges us because of our sin, judges us because of our wrongdoings. You say, well, is there a passage that talks about that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we even partake of the Lord's Supper, says what? Let each one examine their hearts so that they would not come to the table in an unworthy manner. No one can escape the judgment of God. And sometimes God will judge us as believers. And He judges us, though, through His wisdom, through His holiness, and through His love. And so as a Christian, we are so thankful that we have received God's gift of justification, His righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, we say, praise the Lord. Well, last Sunday, we talked about the mercy of God. So how does mercy relate to justice? Because obviously mercy and justice are different things. Mercy occurs when wrongdoers are given less punishment than deserved or greater rewards than they earned. You see, God tempers His justice with mercy. God is gracious to us when He withholds the punishment that we deserve. But I want you to understand something about mercy. Mercy is always voluntary with God. God is never obligated to be merciful. Think about that for a second. God is never obligated to be merciful. God reserves the right to exercise His grace according to the what? To the good pleasure of His will. Romans chapter 9 verse 15 says this, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, the Apostle Paul talks about how he received the grace of God in his life, even though he had been a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. And yet, we read in the Bible that Judas Iscariot, he received God's justice. Paul received God's mercy. Judas received God's justice. Mercy and grace are forms, then, of non-justice. But I want you to understand something. They are not acts of injustice. Right? Did you catch that? If Judas' punishment was more severe than he deserved, then perhaps he would have something to complain about. Paul receiving grace does not mean or require that Judas also receive the same grace. Justice is giving what is due. Mercy is God's grace exercised upon us. So what do we do with this renewed understanding that perhaps we have been reminded of concerning justice this morning? What do we take home? Well, folks, understanding that God is just should, first of all, sustain our faith, especially in a mixed-up world. It should sustain our faith, especially in a mixed-up world. See, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world of suffering and injustice. In fact, who of us in the last year or so have not been very frustrated with the injustices of our time? But we have not yet seen the end of the story. And we have to remind ourselves of that. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ, the righteous King, will be revealed, and you and I will see the full measure of not only God's love, but His justice as well. And God will deal with the injustices of the world. Understanding that God is just should also restrain, secondly, our desire to get even. Boy, isn't that a human reaction that we have to fight? Somebody wrongs us and we want to get even. We may not carry out a particular action to get even, but there is that thought in our mind of, boy, I wish I could get even. Or how can I get even? And so when someone hurts us, our immediate and natural instinct is to hurt them back. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, when you and I seek revenge, we don't leave room for God's judgment. And then finally, understanding that God is just should really give us a greater appreciation for the cross. Should give us a greater appreciation for the cross. See, God as a just God, He must punish sin. And the punishment that should have been placed upon us was placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But He," speaking of Christ, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Folks, the righteous judge could not simply overlook our sins and the condemnation they brought. Going back to the beginning of our sermon, if God was to do that, He would be failing in being God. He would fail His very nature. But on the cross, Jesus took the condemnation, the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserved upon Himself. And so Romans 8:1 then becomes true for us. Therefore, there is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So friend, your judgment, your deserved condemnation from a just God has been taken care of by Jesus Christ at the cross. But here's my question for you. Have you placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ and believe that what He did on the cross, His very death, was indeed for you? If you have any questions about that, if you have any questions about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and how you can appropriate that for yourself and that which we would call salvation, feel free to talk with myself or Pastor Larry. There's even, I'm sure, other people in the church that perhaps you know that would be happy to share with you from God's Word how you, even before you leave this morning, can be assured of your faith in Jesus Christ and no longer face the condemnation that a righteous and just God must divvy out, right? So, well, let us pray together. Father, we are so thankful that You are the God of mercy. But Father, we are just as thankful that You are the God of justice. For we know that without Your perfect justice, You would not be God. You could not be God. So we have been reminded this morning that Your justice is fair and equal and always right. And Lord, that should encourage us as we see perhaps the injustices in the world around us. So Father, help us to trust in Your justice and to be patient as we wait upon Your ultimate justice to be given. But Lord, most of all, we are thankful for Your gift of justification and how through faith in Jesus Christ, You, the perfect judge, then look upon us as guiltless and without sin. God's people together say, praise God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Want to